Certainly the teaching of the Word of God is critical. So Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to go. And as I sat with the Lord in quiet time a while back, and I shared this with a few of you, I said, Lord, if we begin, where do you want us to start? And he said, hey, I started with an early church. I started in the book of Acts. All right, he started with the early church, and I thought, you know what, a better place to start than in the book of Acts. And the way I like to do it is I love to be interactive in our teaching time. But I want us to look through the Word of God as opposed to what Jeff says, what Jeff thinks. Well, what is God saying through that? So join with me as I read in the book of Acts, beginning at chapter 1. And we're going to read down through verse 11 and see how far we get tonight. In the former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he showed himself to men and gave them convincing proof that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke with the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, when they met, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It is not for you to know the time or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And after he had said this, he was taken up, and before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently unto the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been given, or has been taken from you, rather, into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." So let's look at this just a little bit. And we see when the encounter is, as the scripture is being written here, most scholars believe that Luke was the writer of this. And what do we know? Does anybody know what Luke's profession was prior to being a follower of Jesus Christ? He was a physician. He was a doctor. So he looks and he writes and he thinks through that kind of a set of lenses, if you would. So he's seeing these things through this. And many of the theologian scholars look at Luke and Acts being written at a very similar timeline by Luke both times. Because as we know, if you know anything about Scripture, it wasn't written the day after Jesus healed somebody that they wrote it down. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit at a later time. And so the belief is, in most of the theology and the teaching of that, is that Theophilus is one of two things. Theophilus is either a young man that Luke had the opportunity to mentor and to work with in his relationship with Jesus Christ, and or Theophilus was just a title used to those of honor and position and may have been a leader at that time. But if you look, keep your finger in Acts, go back to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 3 of Luke chapter 1. And again, it's not important that we hang up on necessarily who this Theophilus is, but notice here he says in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, many have undertaken to draw up an account of these things that have been fulfilled among you, just as they were handed down by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Does that sound like a doctor talking? Systematically and orderly, I'm going to write this down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that who? Theophilus, you would know concretely, in a solid way, who this Jesus is. Now, if you've ever read the book of Luke, you know that Jesus, or that Luke rather, is writing it about Jesus, the Son of God, most importantly, to the Gentiles, to those who were being grafted and adopted into the family. So when Luke writes, and you begin to see that, knowing that Luke wrote the book of Luke, more probably also wrote the book of Acts, you'll begin to see that common thread. And what did you pick up in verses 1 through 3? What was the reason that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke? What's one reason? What's that?
Teach.
To teach. And he also did it for one other reason, right?
Orderly account.
To orderly account of what really, truly did happen in what? The life of Jesus Christ. So when he says this at the beginning back in Acts, I'm giving you this account, just as I did in my former book, Theophilus, there's a reason for it. I want you to know what happened in that event. What was the order and the flow that took place? So as he did that, that's where he's looking at that. In Acts, as he writes this, through this entire part, Luke is giving us an overview of everything that happened in the time of Jesus, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. He doesn't pick it up from his birth, but he picks it up here from his ministry. Look at what he says here. I'm doing this to teach until the day that Jesus was taken up after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. Now, the elect and the chosen, those who God ordained, who set forth and said, you're mine. Okay, how many of you have ever been picked on a sports team? Okay, and for those of you that were picked last, you're in the same group as I was. I was one of those last kids to be picked. The only advantage was in basketball, they thought I was good because I was tall. But it wasn't always the case until I got older. But, you know, when you're picked, you're chosen, aren't you?
Sure.
I want you on my team. And you want, generally, that best person. But who does Christ pick when he chooses people?
Humble.
Humble. Small. The weak. He doesn't pick the most popular, does he? If you look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did he pick the Pharisees to be on his team?
No way.
No. Hey, he wasn't. He was actually rough on the Pharisees, wasn't he? He says, you guys know better. You guys know. You've memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You can say it forwards and backwards in all kinds of languages, and you ought to know. But who does he go to? John chapter 4, the woman at the well. He goes to the thieves. He goes to the blind, to the humble, to the meek. Why? Because he's chosen them. And as Luke accounts for the actions that Christ did, he's confirming, hey, this Jesus I talk about is real. This Jesus I'm going to introduce you to in this book is real, and he existed and he lived. And not only did I just say this to you, there's historical proof. Historical proof of the resurrection. Historical proof that Jesus walked on the earth. Historical proof, as he says a few verses later, that the resurrection happened. Because what does Jesus do after the resurrection? He lays in the grave for 3 days, and then what happens? He rises, but then what? He appears to people, and not just to one person. Because, you know, if I just show up to one person and say I was in Wiesbaden, and nobody here could give a testimony that I had showed up in Wiesbaden, everybody would think he never showed up. And Jesus revealed himself to those that he had been with and to others to give proof to authenticity that he rose from the grave. You go to every other grave of any other god, and you'll find an empty grave, and you'll find parts of them still remaining. But you can go to that empty tomb that Jesus rose from, and then the only proof was that he was there, was that linens were laid and folded, and he was resurrected, and he appeared before others. So as Luke gives this account, he's saying, I want to give you all the details, but I want to account for it because it's accurate. It truly happened, and it happened for a reason. Look at verse 4. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you that you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist, baptized with water, and in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus was very clear when he told his disciples, hey guys, when I leave, I want you to stay here. Because what was it that Jesus promised to his disciples in the Gospels account that when he left, what would happen? He would send the Holy Spirit. And it would be a comforter who would come. And a comforter that Jesus was there. They could touch and feel Jesus. But they could only touch and feel Jesus as long as they were with him, right? But instead, he promises, I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. But when I come back, I'm going to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may also. But until then, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, the one who indwells and lives within each one who proclaims Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you see, the Holy Spirit is available to those who claim him.
Amen.
Those who choose him because he chose you. And when Jesus does the choosing and he does the picking, I don't have to worry about being the last guy picked. I don't have to worry about going, oh man, am I going to get picked? You're going to get picked because Jesus chose you. You now have the opportunity to choose him. And when you choose him, you receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's the promise that he gives to us. So no matter where we are in life, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the struggle and the difficulty may be that we're facing, the Holy Spirit is with us. And the Holy Spirit does not provide confusion. The Holy Spirit provides comfort. The Holy Spirit provides peace. He provides direction. He does provide conviction. That's part of what he does. But he does that because he is part of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when Luke accounts for this, he says, he's given you this. I want you to stay. And Jesus says, stay here for a little while. And then when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll be ready to go. Would the disciples have been able to make it, or the apostles, on their own if they had left?
Not for long.
They'd have been picked off, wouldn't they? But because they had the Holy Spirit, which was the promise and the seal from God, they were able to sustain and maintain. Did they struggle?
Sure.
We're going to see that in a few chapters. In Peter's account, he struggles an awful lot. But even Peter knew where his surface or where his source was. It wasn't on the surface of his own abilities. It was on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because as we look at his message in a couple weeks, man, he opens up and he delivers the truth of who God is to those that were there. So as we see this first account in those first few verses, Luke very clearly defines for us who God is, who the Son of God is, and that the Holy Spirit is part of that, and he's the promised one for us. And then look at verse 7. And he said this to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the date that the Father has set by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth." So here's the question for us. Is this commandment, is this instruction by Jesus true for us today?
Amen, yes.
Are we chosen by him? And if we're chosen by him and we follow him, that then means that we have to be on the team, that we have to be engaged, that we have to be active. It's not just enough to ride the pine, so to speak, as a basketball term, sitting on the bench the whole entire time. It's suiting up. It's being in the practice. It's being in the game. And it's being intentional, because Jesus very clearly says, if you belong to me, here's what you do. If you're going to do it, you're going to do it in my name, from my glory. And it's very clear, not just here, but throughout all of Scriptures, that when those who served and followed Jesus Christ, and they did it in this power of God in the Old Testament, the power of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, it was amazing what happened. Look at the life of Paul, previously known as Saul. He was out murdering and killing those who were in this early church, persecuting them and killing them. And then God radically gets a hold of him. He says, I'm choosing you, Saul. In fact, I'm going to change your name to show not only have I changed you on the outside, but I'm going to change you on the inside. I'm going to make you now my ambassador. And Paul now goes back and he teaches and he preaches and he shares that gospel message with those very people that he was persecuting. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not be real excited about the bully who beats me up and kills my family coming back and saying, but let me tell you about Jesus now. But that's what Paul did, didn't he?
Yeah.
But he didn't do it in his own strength. He did it in the power and the might, because this same command given to those disciples when they were with Jesus is the same command he gives to us, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
Keep a finger in Acts, turn back to Matthew. Because that's one of those things that we need to see very clearly, that these are the words that Jesus said. And not only did he say them to them, but he says them to us. Matthew chapter 28, what many will call the Great Commission, but what I tend to say is the great omission in too many churches. Meaning we omit this out of there, because I don't want to do that. Don't make me be a missionary. Don't make me tell about Jesus. That's the preacher's job. Or in Julie's, in my case, that's the missionary's job. That's not my job. Look what he says here. Then the 11 disciples, because Judas has taken his life, went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Chapter 28, verse 17. When they saw him, they did what? What did they do?
Worship.
They worshiped him. They showed honor and respect to who he was. They worshiped him. But some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because the authority and power have been given to Jesus Christ, and I've given it now to you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Amen.
That was given to the 11 disciples on a mountaintop experience with Jesus right after the resurrection. And that same instruction is what Luke accounts again in this passage in Acts. And it still applies to us today. So as the early church in the book of Acts begins to develop and begins to grow, they have a few commandments, don't they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, guess what you're doing? You're being a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ. Because one of the biggest things you'll find is if you've got one of those neighbors, whether it's in stairwell dwelling housing, which some of you live in, or whether it's a family that is not quite understanding of the way you do things and how you live in your life and how you do those things, and you're going, they drive me nuts. You've got to remember, you are maybe the only Jesus they will ever see. And if you don't live in a way that is honoring to God, and this applies to me, I got to remember this too. If I don't live in a way that's honoring to God, guess what? That may be the only seeing of Jesus that they do. Who's responsible for them pushing them away? The way I live. So Jesus is very clear with that command to the disciples. He's again very clear to us as Luke accounts for it here again. And in verse 9, and he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Now I don't know about you, but if you're with somebody and you're talking to them, and Jesus was there in his heavenly body, if you will, he's been resurrected, his old body is gone, right? His new body is on, but Thomas has put his hands in his side and his hands in his fingers, and it's authentic. This is Jesus Christ. And now you're talking to him again, and you're still rejoicing over Resurrection Sunday, and things are pretty awesome, and you're thinking, this is a great thing. And then all of a sudden, you're talking to him, and whoop, gone. You kind of got to wonder what happened, don't you? And you kind of look, and you go, whoo, that was weird. Where'd he go? So I would be like the apostles or the disciples would be standing there, because look what he says. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going. They're staring. They're staring. They're looking. They go, whoa, what happened? Where did this Jesus go? We were just with him. They crucified him. They buried him. He rose again. He appeared to us. This is real. This happened. And now where's Jesus? He's on his way to the Father. And if we go back to the Gospel of John, and we won't go there tonight, but if you went back to the Gospel of John, you would see when he says, and I will be ascended. And where is he going? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't know about you. We're doing the house hunting thing right now, trying to find the apartment or the place for us. We're dreaming. We're thinking of all these things we want, what would be really cool, and, you know, all of those things. But whatever your wildest dream is, and Julie's had this dream of living in a log cabin. I don't think we're going to find one in Germany because they don't really build log cabins. They do open beam, so we'll be happy with that. But we're looking at, she's always wanted to live in a log cabin. A big log cabin, just this massive, beautiful log cabin with hardwood floors and all the knotty pine and all of those things. But what God is building for her, what Jesus rather is building for her, is nothing compared to that beautiful log cabin that she wants. And God has created it for that way, that Jesus would return. And when he leaves, they have got to be wondering what's going on, number one. And number two, how do we go on? Have you ever wondered that? If somebody leaves you, your supervisor, your boss, whoever it may be, and they say they leave you on your own, hey, go ahead and just take care of that and finish it on your own, I'm going. And they leave, and you're going, what? I don't think I can do this. This isn't possible. You expect me to take over and run this and make it happen? And for some of us, it's a no-brainer. It's like, whew, good, they're finally gone. I can actually do what I'm supposed to do, right? But on the other side, sometimes it's not. Sometimes I don't know what to do. And we've talked about that in our own lives. What do you do if your mate dies? How do you survive? How do you live? How do you do that? Or what if I don't have this and we did? And Jesus is saying, hey, I've got it all taken care of. How's he got it taken care of? I've got the Holy Spirit who's going to guide you and lead you and help you. I'm going to bring you into community, into family, who will help you. It may not be your biological family, and again, maybe you're happy that it's not your biological family, But you're happy because you know you have a family of believers who are together in community with you, wanting to do what God wants you to do and to glorify Him by your living. And as you look at that and you see the early church is getting their first taste of doing without Jesus being there. See, for the last 3 years, those 11 men have walked around with Jesus and they followed Him. When Jesus said stand, they stood. When Jesus said sit, they sat. When Jesus said feed 5,000, they go, what? We can't. But then Jesus says, yes, you can. Let's thank the Father for what He's given us. And 12 loaves, or 12. Thank you. 12 left over. And the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish fed 5,000 plus people. Why? Because Jesus was in the middle of it. You see what I'm saying? So Jesus is leaving and the disciples, the apostles are looking at Him going, we can't do this. He says, yes, you can. Because what's coming? He says, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit's coming to you. And when the Comforter comes, you'll have the ability, you'll have the strength, you'll have that capability. And look what He says on there. And they looked intently, and when they suddenly, 2 men dressed in white said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen Him go into heaven. And you know what? Every time I see clouds, I look and see, is Jesus coming? Because Jesus left, and Jesus is going to return. Look in the book of Revelations. He will return to take His bride home. Who's His bride? Those He's chosen to be in relationship with Him, and those who've chosen to have that relationship with Him. And trust me, when He comes back on that day, it's going to be a glorious day.
Amen.
The trumpet will sound, and those who know Jesus will be caught up, those who are alive. Those who are dead, they'll be gathered first. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up with Him in His glory. And I can't wait. So there's a way of practicing, by the way, if you didn't know that. Do you know how you practice for what we call the rapture? Do you all know how to practice for the rapture? It's a jump. And if you get caught, you're good. Okay? I know it's corny, but it works. You'll remember that. But here's the thing. That's a promise that God's given to me.
Amen.
Is that He is coming back, and when He comes back, I get to go with Him. And so these men standing there going, we're lost. What do we do? What happened? And He's saying, hey guys, these angels appear, and He said, don't worry about it. God's got it under control.
Amen.
Because Jesus, who has now been taken in this cloud, will return in the cloud, and He will come for you. So my question for us is this. Are you ready to dive in and follow Jesus Christ no matter what the cost? Are you ready to follow Him because He's chosen you and you can choose to follow Him, but it may cost you something? If you go back and look at each one of the disciples, it cost each one of the disciples something when He called them, didn't it? Some of them lost their careers. Some of us are thinking, I'd love to fish every day for a living. Well, you probably wouldn't want to after the first couple of weeks. But that's how they sacrificed. Luke gave up what he did and followed Jesus. Are you willing to follow Jesus at the same cost? And when He gives that instruction, that challenge to us, it's not just I'm going to leave you out there, is it? He's going to go with you with that, no matter what you go through. So as we look just briefly here at these first 11 verses, we see the account of Jesus Christ in summary, but with the promise and the declaration that we're to go and we're to be and we're to do. So this week, as you work through that, I would encourage you to not just look at it and go, yeah, I can see that, but say, God, what do you have for me out of this week? What is it I need to experience? Is it that you need to experience the fact that the Holy Spirit does reside in you? Is it the fact that you know that you've got the Great Commission to be a part of and the Great Commission to be involved in? Or are you just happy just sitting back and waiting? Because I believe that God has so much more in store for those who follow Him.
Amen.
And the world is ready. I don't believe there's ever been a time in our history where the world has been more ripe to find people who need to know Jesus Christ and introduce them to Jesus Christ, disciple them in Jesus Christ so that they can do what? Reach others for Jesus Christ. Because if we multiply ourselves by multiplying them in followers of Jesus Christ, that's the team you want to be on.
Yes.
That's the team you want to follow. So I want to encourage you as you walk through this week, look at it in that way. See, God, what is it you have for me? Next week, we'll look at the rest of chapter 12. We'll begin to look at it more. We'll see where the next apostle is chosen. And then as we walk through that, and then we get into it. But I want to leave us on one verse, and that's Acts chapter 2. If you'll turn there with me, Acts chapter 2. And I want us to look at verse 42. This is one of the things that verses has been very important to me. It's one of those verses that in May of 2015, God gave to me, and it was this verse 42. And they devoted themselves and all the apostles' teaching unto the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There's four instructions there that they did in the early church, and there are four instructions that I believe rejuvenation can be a part of. The first one is to be committed to the teaching of the Word of God. If we are in the Word of God, we know what's right, we know what's true, we know what He's speaking. Second part that they did there, which is one that I think we could do fairly well because we did okay with it tonight, that's fellowship. But fellowship is more than just food. I love food. It starts with an F. It's a great thing. At the church in St. Helens, they used to tease me because every message I had a sermon illustration in it, except for one. I threw them off on that Sunday. But food is a great part of it. But fellowship is more. That is the actual coming together in that community. That being of an encouragement to one another. That walking alongside when you're discouraged or when you're happy. And having that person to share that moment with. And that fellowship is so important. The breaking of bread. The actual act of taking communion together. And then sharing it. Sometimes it's around a meal. Other times it is just that communion of the cup and the bread. And remembering the importance of what Jesus did. And then the fourth thing they did, which I believe is paramount for any ministry, for anything to happen, for any marriage to be successful, for any life and relationship with Jesus Christ, is they committed themselves to prayer. And prayer is foundational in all aspects of our life. And prayer is more than just simply saying a prayer and a blessing over a meal or over somebody. Prayer is that actual dialogue and communication that you get to have with God. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You get to talk to God. And you know what? I can take you into the Psalms countless times where the guys who in Psalms recorded their prayers, not every one of them was happy. Not every one of them was, Lord, thank you for the day and the sunshine and the beauty of it. Because if you live in Germany or Oregon, it rains an awful lot. But it's saying, God, thank you for the rain. And despite that rain, Lord, I'm going to be happy. Because He says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will, and it's an emphatic in the Hebrew, I will be glad and rejoice in it. But as we pray, we're praying for one another. We're holding one another up. We're holding each other up through the hard times, through the good times, and through those challenges. So I would encourage you as you seek the Lord as to whether to be a part of what rejuvenation is about, as we seek to serve the Lord, as we seek together to grow as a community that knows Him, that loves Him, and worships Him, those are four vital elements to it. And so I would encourage you to meditate on those things and know that that's what the heartbeat of God is for His body and for His family. Let's pray. God, we thank You and we just love You. We just praise You that You are in control of all things, that You lead, guide, and You direct. So Lord, we pray that anything I have spoken in error, that Holy Spirit, You would erase it from our minds, but we would only hold on to the truth of Your word, Father, the truth that You spoke, that You have given to us. And Lord, may we be ambassadors for the kingdom of God in everything we do, everywhere we go, and whatever happens. We will give You the honor, we'll give You the glory, and we'll give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. There may be a little bit more food. There's some goodies coming out that Dawn has got there as well. So feel free to continue that fellowship part. And I'll let you know this week if we're still here or if we're moving to the other location.